I'm going to read through it again because there are people here today who weren't here the first two times we read through this. And I want you to give careful attention to, again, the great love that is shown in the words of the writer, the Apostle Paul, for this young, well, I'm not sure exactly how young man, Onesimus, who has become his son in the faith. God's word reads here, again, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greeting to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. God bless this to us this morning. Let's pray. Father God, as we again look through this letter, this shortest of all the letters that we find in the Bible, that we would see the vast wealth that you have to share with us as Christians, and how we too should live our lives, and most especially how we should treat one another. We pray, Lord, again that you will use this time of preaching to work in the hearts of those who hear, to allow them to see not just these two or three individuals that are most mentioned here, including Paul, but also that we would see and rejoice most specifically in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray, Lord, that you would bless this time to us, make it useful and good for us. And we pray this in Christ's name, who is King of the Church forever. Amen. Amen. Well, you are already there. I need to turn in my own Bible to this. In the last couple of weeks, we have given a lot of consideration to the letter that Paul had written to Philemon and as well to his wife and to the church as a whole. It's not an either or. It's written to specifically for one, but it is written in such a way that it is applicable for all. And we have considered first, in the first week, the mercy that is called for by Paul for Philemon to demonstrate toward Onesimus. Forgiveness, we looked at last week. And forgiveness is a big subject in the Bible and something that we as people in the world, not only Christians, but people outside of Christ have to deal with forgiving people at times. Because if you live in this world and you're around people, people will sometimes do you wrong. And the sad reality, those who are closest to you, those that you love the most, if somebody I know that doesn't mean a lot to me does something wrong to me, it doesn't really bother me that much. But when somebody I know and love, and then they do something wrong to me, then that bothers me. And this is what we're looking at here. Here was this man who was, in one sense, a slave. In another sense, he was a part of the household. Because that's how it would be in these times. It's kind of both. And so we looked at that second week in forgiveness. And today we're looking at the third aspect of what I've been able to glean through this is the reconciliation. I mean, it's good to forgive somebody. It's really good to forgive them. But it is so much better when we are not only able to forgive them, but then have that closeness of friendship, of brotherhood, or whatever type of relationship it is, to have that back again. Because the sad reality here is the trust has been broken. And we know that when people do something against you, and especially there are certain sins that are worse than others, but even small things, money. If somebody steals some money from you, it's going to be a little bit before you trust them again. If somebody lies to you, and especially somebody that's close to you, you don't say, "Oh, that's okay." You might say, "Oh, that's okay." But that's not what's going on in here. Because the next time they say something to you, you're thinking to yourself, "Are they lying to me again?" Now, don't get me wrong, because trust can be regained. It's interesting, in the beginning of a friendship, trust is just almost there, or it's quickly gained. Once trust has been broken, it takes much longer for it to be restored, for that reconciliation to take place within the lives of these people. And so this is the call that Paul is making here to Philemon. And remember, he was either an elder or he was a minister in the church there. And yet he was wronged. And we don't know how bad the wrong was. We do know that Onesimus had run away. And clearly from what Paul says, there's an indication that he may have stolen at least some things. And he had been part of a household that held to Christian belief. So the anger that Philemon may have had toward Onesimus is not wrongly placed. It's not wrong always to get angry with people if there's some sort of a righteous reason for it. But what's wrong that we deal with as Christians is when we are unwilling And I don't want to use the term unable. Let me just use the word unwilling to forgive people. We are able. Now, I can't say much for people outside of Christ, but we are able because the Lord has told us we are able. He has commanded us to be a forgiving and merciful people. And He has shown us how we are to do this. So, as we begin this, and I will try not to be overly long in this morning, I want us, first of all, to remember that these three things are all things. This mercy, this forgiveness, and this reconciliation that God has shown to each one of us who are in Christ. He has shown us mercy. He has shown us mercy in such a great extent, and to the degree that He was willing to send His Son to the cross for us. That's mercy. He has shown us forgiveness. He has shown us forgiveness. And He shows us forgiveness every time we come to Him. Every time we come to Him with the same sin, and we say, God, I'm really sorry this time. I really repent. And we do it because we repented the first time, really. And then we did it again. And we repented. Honestly, we repented. Now, understand, here's the problem. When we say repentance, we know the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow, you're sorry, but there is no real repentance and it leads to death. Godly sorrow leads to life. The problem is, we understand repentance is not just being sorry. Repentance is actually turning away from that sin or that direction, no longer going in that direction, and turning back, and we use the terminology, turning back to God. And so we run to God. Our problem is, as we are still sinners, we sometimes turn back around again. So we're running this way into sin, then we turn around this way, and then we turn back around this way again. And then we turn back around again because we come to God and we recognize our sin. And we say, God, I'm sorry, forgive me my sin. And God, again, forgives us our sin. And He continues and continues and continues. Because Christ, when He went to the cross, when He died for our sins, He didn't die just for the sins that we came to Him with the first time, but He died for all the sins that we will ever commit in our lives. And that's hard for me to think of. It's hard for me to think of that as I'm preaching and I'm saying God will forgive me my sins and He has forgiven me my sins. And even as we've come to Him this morning and we've said, God, forgive us our sins, I'm going to sin more. And at times it makes me to the point of saying, God, just take me out of this world so I don't have to sin anymore. So I can be free from all of this. But the reality is there is still sin here. And these three things that I've mentioned, again, mercy, forgiveness, and reconciliation, we see this also again and again and again in the life of our Jesus Christ. If ever in this world there was anyone who was merciful and forgiving, it was Jesus. And we see this even in His prayer. As Jesus prays for those who put Him upon the cross, He prays for them. They put Him on the cross, if you remember, because they claimed He was a sinner. And they put Him there for sins He never committed. While He was put there, He was praying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. All the while, it was a plan of God, when we look at this, if we study the Bible clearly and closely, that Jesus should go to the cross, that He should die and be resurrected, so that His death would pay for those sins, for all those who are in Christ. And as I said, for those sins that we have already committed and those sins that we will. You remember the story, and in many churches next week, you'll hear this story about the thief. Remember the thief? The two thieves? Remember, they weren't really thieves. They were murderers. You weren't crucified just for being a thief. They were beyond that. They were murderers. The one thief that said, "Forgive me." And Jesus told him that he would be with him that day in paradise. Even in that last moment, Christ was willing to forgive. And remember how Jesus himself extended mercy to thousands in his short 3-year ministry. I mean, think about this, 3 years out of his life. 3 years goes by rather quickly, and yet even the accounts that we read, we marvel at. And that doesn't include all the things that it says that it could not be written in all the books to fill the world, the things that he had done. He had done things beyond measure, and even in that time, in his 3 years of healing the sick, delivering people from demons, he was merciful in providing food to those who were hungry. And we can be sure in many other ways of his ministry, even in speaking to individuals as they came and they spoke to him. And we see many accounts of this, like the Nicodemus story. But he was merciful in how he did things. And so, as we look at this, and we see this again, this is the call to Philemon. But it's not just a call to Philemon. It's the call for you. It's the call for each one of us to follow in these same ways. You know, we think about it actually weekly, but we don't think about it as much as we should through the week sometimes. The reality that it was through the death and the resurrection that any one of us has been enabled to be reconciled to God because of all the horridness of our sin, and not only to be reconciled to him, but for all eternity. What a wonderful picture of reconciliation this is. And we know, because I talk about it way too much probably, we're part of the family of God. We are brought into the, we are adopted. Remember, we are justified and we are sanctified and we are adopted into the family of God. That's salvation. And so we are, as Christians, to both follow the Lord's commands. And he commands us these things. He commands his people again and again the need to be merciful, to show and extend mercy upon others. No, remember, even foreigners, when they came into the land, they were to provide for them. If somebody came to your home in that day, you opened your home and you gave them, you shared with them bread. You may not have had a lot, but you shared with them. The fields, when they were picked, remember, there was supposed to be food left there for the poor. Extend a little mercy. Don't be so greedy. And we see this again, some of that's gone by the wayside, but even today in our own lives, when we're driving down the road and we see homeless people, obviously we can look at them and say, "Oh, that homeless person, I see them all the time." And we know some of them probably can better take it, but there's a lot of them that really can't do much. And we don't know the problems and the struggles that they've gone through to get through the place that they're at. And so we just often go like this. They'll be standing here, and we'll go like this. We'll just look away. So much easier to have an apple or an orange, a bottle of water handy. So you can say, "Would you like a glass of water? Would you like an orange?" Never had anybody turn down fruit when I offer them fruit. Once in a while, people look at me funny if I have a sandwich. It's like, is that sandwich poisoned or something? But fruit, nope, thank you. And they're thankful. Could they be doing more for themselves? Probably. But not everybody's in a good situation in life. Neither physically or mentally. nor by ability. I've shared with you before that if you're a homeless person and you go to apply for a job, you can't get a job. You know why you can't get a job? Because you don't have an address. You have no job record handy. So they say, we're sorry. I've had people actually say this to me years ago. I'm sorry, we'd like to hire you, but we can't because you don't have an address that you can give us. Well, thank you. And they are. They're actually sorry. Now, not everywhere is that, but there are situations we can, we should extend mercy. He commands us. He gives us examples. And we should see that it's imperative that we in our lives, especially in dealing with one another within the church, now I say especially, because the Bible teaches this, in our dealings with one another, to look and see this through this letter of Philemon, to follow our Lord in all things, and if you can't follow the Lord as well, follow Paul then. Just as Paul says, for me, do this for me. And he was being merciful. He was being gracious. And he was doing it for both of them, by the way, at the same time. He wasn't just doing it for Onesimus. He was doing it for Philemon as well, for his growth in the Lord and for his good. Because the picture, as I told you last week, is historically Onesimus also became a useful servant in the church. And some say he himself became a leader in the church. And so if that's the case, then we see clearly that Philemon did forgive him. And probably and hopefully became more than just forgiving him and saying, okay, now do your thing, but reconciled. And brought him into his household even as a son, as Paul did. We can extend mercy in great degrees. We can extend forgiveness, and sometimes we do this. And I've said it to people. Well, I forgive you, and I do forgive them, because I've decided to. But I don't want anything to do. I've seen this in the lives of people that I know and love, where they say, well, I don't hate them. I don't hate them, and I've forgiven them. I just don't want anything to do with them. I think people have the right to do that. I don't believe that it's the Christian thing. I don't believe it's what we've seen in the Bible. And as I said, all the things here we've seen, that God didn't just say, okay, you're forgiven, go on your way. But he reconciled us to himself. That was part of the great plan. That was part of the reason why the Father sent his Son. And why the Son came and why the Holy Spirit's here. So that we can be fully reconciled. Not just forgiven, but reconciled. But brought into a better relationship. Let me go past some of this. You look at the church today, and I think we should sometimes, not just the church as a whole, but even our own church, even our own little church. Because it doesn't matter how big or small your church is. You're going to have problems. You're going to have people offending one another. And where you see mercy, forgiveness, and reconciliation being worked out in the lives of people, then you see a strong and vital church. Again, it doesn't matter the numbers. It could be 7 or 7,000. And where you don't see it, you have a mess. I'm just going to call it what it is. It's a mess. And it's a tragedy. It's a tragedy when churches become like that. And it's a tragedy when elders in churches allow people to go on for long periods of time without actually saying you need to forgive them. And when necessary, actually dispensing church discipline. And saying, until you're willing to do this, we're going to withhold this from you. And that this usually means the Lord's Supper. until you're willing to have a heart of forgiveness that God has already commanded you to. Because if you're not doing what God has commanded you to do, what are you doing? You're living in a life of sin. Now you can say, well, it's not like stealing. No, it's a different kind of sin. In fact, it's almost a worse, it's a hatefulness. It's a stubbornness. It's malicious, and it's like a cancer in the church today. And it's always been that way. The church has always had problems. Again, the people that say, oh, I wish I was in that first century church. That first century church, as we looked at today, has had as many problems in some ways more than we have even today. When the church cannot work well with one another, and I say the church, the congregation, I say the people, it's kind of like a body. And Paul speaks about that. We're all part of the same body. Some are like fingers and toes, and some are like hands and arms. Some seem to have more important parts than others. But to have a body that works well, that's functional, all the parts need to be working well. And they need to be working in harmony with one another. If the right hand says, I don't want to go where the brain tells me to go, and people actually have these conditions, where they're trying to do something, they're trying to go here and the hand's going here, like this. Or they try to say something and the wrong words are coming out of their mouth. I forget the name of the disease where people just swear like crazy. People look at them, whoa. They can't help themselves. Their body isn't working right. People today aren't here today that want to be here. And others at other times would like to be here, but they're not able to be here because their body's not working in harmony with itself. And that's what happens. It becomes sick. And the church can become sick. There are three passages I want to look at today. I don't have nearly as many as I had last week. But I have three passages I want to look at today in regards to this. And the last one is the one I'm going to spend just a little bit of time with. Not too much. Just a little bit. We have the one in Genesis, so I'm not going to read that to you again. Okay? That was read this morning in Joseph. And we can see how he, and remember, he was the one sinned against. He was the one that was sold, as it was, into slavery in Egypt. He was the one that went to prison because of something he didn't do. And yet God was working in that. And he was the one that when his brothers came around, and he could have killed them all. And some lesser person may have. But Joseph didn't. He toyed with them a little bit for whatever purposes. But it was already working in his heart. He wanted to have his family back together. And did you read? Listen, when I read that, I mean, all the Egyptians were hearing, you know, what's going on here? He's willing. His heart is just so full of love for his brothers here. And he's so desiring to be reconciled and reunited with them. What a wonderful, wonderful picture we see in that of that. And there's another scripture in speaking in Ephesians 2, 13 through 19, where it says, and I don't want to read the whole chapter, but just this part. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. What a wonderful picture there. He is our peace. And trust me, when we're unforgiving, when we're unreconciled, when we're unmerciful, we are not at peace. He himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier, the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. And he's talking about the old and new man here. And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having by it having put to death the enmity. By that cross, that work there, put to death that enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have our access in one spirit to our, in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers or aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are the God's household. And this again was speaking both of the dealings with the Jews and the Gentiles, as well as the sinful man and the man that has been brought together through Christ. And then this favorite. And this is a story you all know if you've been a part of the church for any more than a few months. In Luke 15, 11 through 16, 1. And you'll probably know as soon as I read the first line. And he said, a certain man had two sons. A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls on me. And he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. Remember, a Jew feeding the swine. This was not a good job to have. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I'm dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. And he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. That's a whole story in itself. His father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And he reconciled himself to his son before the son could ever get a word out of his mouth. What a wonderful picture. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father didn't say to him, okay, well, we'll talk it out and we'll. Nope. He said, but the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to be merry. I'm not going to read the rest of the story about the older brother. You can read that on your own. But here's a picture of mercy and rejoicing and reconciliation. Because when you're truly reconciled to somebody, it is a great joy. And not only that, there is a heaviness that comes from off of you in your heart. And it's nice to be on either end of that. In this case, you see a beautiful picture of this son. He knew what he deserved. He deserved nothing. He deserved to have his father say, look, I gave you your inheritance. And you blew it. You just spent it on all kinds of loose living and made your bed, now lie in it. How many of us have heard that from our own parents at times? But this father didn't show this. He had such a love and desire for this son to be brought back into the family that he had not a word that was bad to say to him. This is, let's rejoice. Let's have a great big party. How unexpected that would be. How nice that would be if that actually happened in the case of Onesimus with Philemon. Again, it doesn't tell us the outcome, but I would like to think that as soon as Philemon read this letter, that his heart was broken and that he broke down and that he might have come to this man and just embraced him. Embraced him and loved him. We look at this, these things that we see in Scripture. None of it's rocket science. If it was rocket science, I couldn't teach it. This is easy stuff. This is stuff we sit and teach children at home. When they do things against one another, we tell them you're sorry. And when they won't act nice to one another, we tell them you need to forgive each other. And eventually they do, usually. And they're reconciled. And they begin to love one another again. This is how it should be. The things that God tells us. But as we've become grown-ups, it's harder for us to do the simpler things that we've taught our children. Most people in most lands, they teach their children how to be merciful. When we were kids and we'd see like a little bird that fell out of the nest. Like, well, the girls were always good and they were always merciful. But the boys, we were like, let's use it for baseball. And our parents were like, no, take it. And you put it in a box and you take it in upstairs and you feed it and you make it well. And then you take it back outside and let it go. You know, show some mercy. We're taught mercy. But do we live it? Do we live it? Are we people who really have forgiveness? Even in, like I say, a small congregation, things are said at times, things are done. In families, it's all the time. Things are said, things are done. And people are all the time asking for forgiveness. And sometimes, and most of the time, forgiveness is extended. But reconciliation isn't all. Or not for a long time. So these are things we need to look at. So with that in mind, I now feel it's my duty to ask each of you if in your own lives you can look and you can honestly say that they show forth to any great degree these three elements of what we know are clearly a part of the Christian lives. We are called, clearly from the Bible, in Romans 12, to live in peace as much as we are able to. In fact, it reads this way, and I'll close with this, where it says, if possible, so far as it depends on you. The key word is, it depends on you. Never be at peace with all men. Be at peace with all men. And that doesn't mean just, well, I'll just let everybody go. It means actually be at peace with them as you can. And that's sometimes hard. In fact, it seems that sometimes it's not possible. But then he adds to this. Because here's the heart of us when we're not forgiving, when we're not willing to reconcile. Then we want to go into the normal direction of natural sinful man. Never take your own vengeance, beloved, but leave room. Sometimes we don't want to leave room. I'd rather deal with it myself, God, thank you. That's my heart sometimes. I'd rather just deal with it myself. But he says, leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And we read that and go, but God, don't you understand? I've been wronged. I've been wronged. Yes, and you have. And
God has been sinned against.
I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Now, by the way, as it says that, that's not the reason you should feed him or give him a drink. I've had people say this to me, oh, in this way I'm heaping burning coals upon his head. Extend the graciousness that has been extended to you in Christ. Do not overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you again that in your word you have given us so many great truths. And some of them are harder to understand than others. Yet the ones that we see in this particular letter is that relates to the individuals involved, we see it's pretty simple. And we would think to ourselves as we read it, he really needs to forgive him. And it's going to be good for him if he does. And yet, Lord, in our own lives, at times we are so unwilling to act in the same manner. We want to hold on to unforgiveness. We want to hold on to, they owe me. We don't want to reconcile. Father, that is our sinful nature. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us. Help us in our homes, in our families. Help us in our workplaces and in our schools to be a people that are able to demonstrate these and other qualities that we see demonstrated throughout the Word. Lord, we know that the people of Israel were the most horrible in being unfaithful at times. And even if we read in Ezekiel, they were worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet, even as you told them what you were going to do with them, you would tell them what you were going to do after that. And that you were going to love them, and you were going to reconcile them, you were going to care for them. And we see this again and again in Scripture, because we are indeed a sinful lot of people. Father, we look forward to that day when you will come again, when your resurrection will lead clearly to our own, when even as you have taken on a new body, that we will be blessed with a new body, where sin and sickness and corruption and hatred will have no part. Oh Lord Jesus, help us to live our lives in the manner you have called us to until that time. But we plead with you, Lord, please come quickly. Amen. Let's sing Psalm 107, Selection E, 107E, and our benediction. And then we'll have our benediction and our doxology is 41C. So 107E, we're going to stand. We'll remain standing for the benediction and the doxology as well. Let's stand and sing praise.
Salty waste when you
God's blessing for you, His people, this morning. Now, the God of peace, who brought up from the dead great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you to do every good thing, to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory both now and forever. And God's people together said, Amen. Amen. Psalm 41C in closing.